don't know about you guys, but we live in the Viewpoint neighborhood out in Prescott Valley, and our neighborhood has a lot of retirees, and that means there are a lot of estate sales. And being a big fan of garage sales and estate sales, I love to pop in those and see what's there. And it's always interesting to see what someone's left behind, you know, between the bookshelves and the backyard furniture and everything else. Makes me wonder what our estate sale is going to look like someday. And it makes me think, I hope I can get that garage cleaned up before then. What kind of stuff will we leave behind at our estate sale? But that takes me to a bigger question. When our time comes, what kind of legacy will I have left behind? And specifically today, I want us to ask the question, will I have left behind a trail of kindness or cruelty? Nobody gets to the end of their lives on their deathbed and thinking through their lives and says, man, I wish I hadn't been so kind. Yeah. Right? I think about an anonymous author who wrote a poem that said, I have wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind, but I never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind. Over and over, this little book of Proverbs urges us today, let's not wait for that future day, now to choose kindness over cruelty in our lives. I'm going to start with that word, kind. We're going to use it as an acronym today. Kind. Will read the verse, 11:17, a man who is kind benefits himself. But a cruel man hurts himself. So right away we got two questions. How does the kind man benefit himself? And I'll suggest at least two ways. One, the believer in Christ, who in the power of the Spirit bears that fruit of kindness, is going to have closer fellowship with the Lord. Okay? And you're going to have better relationships with those around you. Those are at least two ways. Okay? But a cruel man hurts himself. But that leads to maybe even a more fundamental question. What does it mean to be kind? What's that mean biblically? When you see that word in the New Testament, the Greek word means to have tender concern for others around us. The Old Testament word we're dealing with today is chesed. Chesed in the Hebrew, sometimes it's translated kindness, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes steadfast love. And if you have a Vine's dictionary and you appreciate it like I do, you'll enjoy this. Vine, who knows the Hebrew, says this word in Hebrew has at least three ideas connected with it: strength, steadfastness, and love. Strength, steadfastness, and love. And he goes on to say, love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized. That's why you need all those. Strength, steadfastness, and love. And that brings us to another important question. Is being kind the same as being nice? You know, in legitimate translations of the Bible, how many times the word nice comes up? Zero. Kind, over 200 times. And I don't know what you think of when you think of being nice, but sometimes it plays out like this. I'm a people pleaser. Like, I try to please everybody around me. Like, I never want to ruffle any feathers, so I'm always smiling. I never, ever disagree with anyone. Right? I've learned something recently, and maybe you know this already, that nice comes from the Latin word necius. You know what necius means? Ignorant. Ignorant. Author Stephen Miller writes this. He says, niceness masquerades as a virtue, but it is either a symptom of a lack of courage, a lack of concern for what is right and just, or being naive about the bad, dark, and unhealthy things of this world. Whatever the cause, it isn't a good thing. He closes that statement by saying a good and loving person is not nice or harmless. I think about that. I think about our Lord. John 1:14. He was full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And I think about the kindness of Christ. You could find it over and over in the Gospels, right? I think about how he's on an urgent mission to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's on the way there. If ever there's a time to say, I'm busy, don't interrupt me. He's on the way there, and this desperate woman who had been bleeding for 12 years gets up the courage to get in the crowd and grabs the hem of his robe, hoping to be healed. And not only does he heal her, he looks at her and notices her, letting her know she's seen and heard in the middle of all that crowd. What kindness. And you see it over and over. But that same Christ, you know, he flipped tables in the temple because some in that system cared more about profit than about prayer. That same Christ called the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, because their religion had become largely loveless toward God and loveless toward people. It had become external instead of internal and real. Kindness is not a jellyfish floating on the waves. It has a backbone. Kindness has a backbone. Miller goes on to share a great real-life illustration of the difference. He had a friend who rode on top of a Humvee in Iraq. He was the machine gunner. And that Humvee also often found itself in the middle of crowded villages. And his job was, if anybody got too close to the Humvee, to shoot them with the machine gun, because you never know who has an explosive device on them. So you would think people would stay away, but what happened over time is people got used to those vehicles being there. And so they would start to get close again. What did he do? He would start yelling at them harshly, get away. And not only that, he had some shell casings, big metal scraps that he would throw at them to get them away from the Humvee. Miller says he was the furthest thing from nice that you can imagine. But he was kind. He was doing everything in his power to save their lives. To save their lives and avoid having to kill them. Now let's make this real practical in 2024. How do we live as kind Christians in light of the issues that face our world? And I'll just give you one. You can probably extrapolate it to others. But think of a biological male who identifies as a female and dominates against actual females in that sport. What's the nice thing to say today? And some churches have even hopped on board with this kind of niceness. Let them be. If that's how you feel, then who am I to ruffle feathers? That's nice, but how is the kind Christian to respond? Let's say you sat down with that individual and they said, what do you think about my lifestyle and what I'm doing? And it starts here with the kind Christian. I'd encourage you to say something like this. On the one hand, I will never treat you in a cruel manner, either verbally or physically, because you are created in the image of God, just like I am. And he loves you very much. And that's where we separate from others in the world, Christian, because we live in a strange time where there are many non-Christians on the same side of moral issues as we are. And many of them are cruel about it. We cannot be those who join in that cruelty. We are to be a light on a hill. We are to be different. So in addition to what I already shared about them being created in the image of God and someone who he loves very much, we need to be aware, Christian. You might say, as you talk to them, I speak to you only as a sinner saved by grace myself. Okay, so I come to you from a humble place, right? But I do love you enough to speak truth as well. So the conversation goes on. You may say, not only is it unkind and unfair for you to compete with an unfair edge against females who work so hard in their field, but I want to talk to you about you for a minute. The path you're on is not the path to peace and fulfillment for you. Listen, God's word says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by believing the lies that have crept into your life that somehow the Creator messed up when he made you. In refusing to submit to his sovereignty in your life, you're setting yourself on a harmful course. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. I want to encourage you to submit to your Creator, not only in the gender that he chose for you, but by embracing his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that you might have life and have life to the full. Because then and only then will you have filled that void inside of you that you're trying so hard to fill. That's kindness in action. So now that we've given you a concrete example, I want to talk about three groups of people, or individuals, I should say, that Proverbs tells us to be kind to. And we're going to start with the hardest and work up to the easiest. The first group we're supposed to be kind to, show kindness to, are the irksome people in our lives. Irksome, what's that mean? You ever have somebody say, that person really irks my tater? Do people still say that? These are people that annoy you, get under your skin. But actually, in Proverbs, it goes deeper than that. We're talking about the enemies in your life. Do you have any people that actively seem to be against you in everything you do? Proverbs tells us we are to be kind to those folks. I'll take you to three places, 24, 17, and 18. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. You know there are times we want to do this, right? Someone who really has opposed you, and then something bad comes, and there's a part of the human flesh that wants to say, yes. Yes. Don't rejoice. Why? Verse 18, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from that person. Wow, this is interesting. It tells us a couple things. The Lord is aware of what's going on, right? He's dealing with it. And you don't want to be sitting there celebrating what's going on in their lives because you don't want him turning his discipline from them to you. That's his department. Okay, and you might be thinking, what about some of those psalms where David really prays some prayers against enemies that you're like, well, what about those? I humbly present one answer to that. Sometimes there's a difference between personal enemies and enemies of God and his program. Perhaps the enemies in those psalms, as David prays, fall in the latter. But sometimes we just have personal enemies. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Oh, how we want to. But I think about something author Victor Cruz shared one time. He knew a man who had been deeply hurt by another person. Hurt to the core. And this person told him, he said, I really want to hate this person for all the wrong he's done to me. But God ruins my desire to hate him. every time I think about vengeance, it also comes to my mind that God probably loves this person. You can take the probably out. As he loves me. And then my rage changes into prayer for him. I want to be kind to him, even when it really hurts me. Even when it really hurts me. Another verse in Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait. How many of us do not like that word? Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Paul takes this up. Romans 12, 19. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That phrase, leave room for the wrath of God, is very interesting to me. It's very interesting because us personally not repaying evil to that enemy, it's not saying they did not hurt me. It's not saying they did nothing wrong. It's acknowledging that the vengeance is God's department, not mine. That's God's realm. Leave room for him to work. Why? His timing and methods may be different than yours and mine. We want it now and we want it this way. But guess what? He knows their heart better than you. He knows what they need better than you. So don't you dare get in there and interfere. Leave room for the wrath of God. Those are a couple what not to do's with our enemies. Now, this next one, you say, okay, I'm okay not doing that stuff. Here's one that might make us uncomfortable. 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, the first two lines are pretty clear. You see an enemy in need, you help them out. But what about this? You'll heap burning coals on his head. Well, back in that day, fire was an important part of your home. And they didn't have the lighter sticks like we have today. So sometimes you're at home, right, and your fire starts to go out, and you need a fire. You would go to your neighbor's house and say, could I borrow some of your coals to start my fire back up again or keep it going. This is talking about an act of kindness. And sometimes they would carry those on a tray on their head. I want to talk a little more about those burning coals on his head. What's the desired outcome from this? I believe it's that your kindness would lead them to repentance. Just as God says his kindness in Romans 2 is meant to lead us to repentance. We believe that partially because there was an Egyptian ritual in these times. In Egypt, if you did some wrong, one of the signs of repentance was that you put a tray of burning coals on your head and walk around with it. So you're trying to break the walls down in that person's life by being kind to them and bring them to that point of repentance. And this is not the only place in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. What do you want to do? I'm going to let that puppy go. I can't wait to see what he does without that donkey. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now, most people aren't riding donkeys these days, but what's that mean? You're driving down 89A and someone you know who you would classify as a personal enemy is sitting there with a flat tire. What do you want to do? Do you want to speed on by and look the other way? God says, uh-uh. Romans 12, 21, the same passage we mentioned from Paul earlier. What's the idea here? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is another way we are to be separate from the world, different from the world, something that lends credibility to the good news we proclaim. Okay, and I think about this. It's a campaign year. I think about back in the day when William McKinley, it was a while back, was campaigning. He's out on the campaign trail in a carriage, horse and carriage, and there was a reporter along. McKinley's inside, warm. It's a freezing day, and the reporter's outside with the guy driving the buggy, freezing, no coat on. And McKinley knew this reporter was opposed to him because he had spread many false and misrepresenting stories about McKinley. But as he saw this reporter out front freezing, he said, "Hey, why don't you come in here and get warm? And you can have my coat too." And as the reporter came in, he said, "This isn't going to change me being opposed to you." And McKinley said, "That I understand that. I just do not want to seek vengeance against you." And as history tells us, that reporter did continue to oppose McKinley. But he never again wrote anything false or misrepresenting about him. Let me ask you today, is there an enemy in your life that God is calling you to show kindness to today? Who's he putting in your mind right now? Who's he bringing to mind? Next group, the needy. We're to be kind to the needy. 17:5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Amen. He who is glad at calamity in their lives will not go unpunished. Now, I'm hoping most of us read this and say, "That's not me. I don't go around mocking poor people." I hope so. Okay, that's pretty basic stuff, right? Proverbs doesn't stop there. However, 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. This leads to a more penetrating question. Are my ears open to the cry of the poor? Am I listening? Do I hear them? 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And am I hiding my eyes from the needs of the poor? Now, one of the things that comes up right now is you're thinking, that's overwhelming. How many are there? I can't help them all, Lord. That reminds me of the old story you may have heard of the dad and his son on the beach. Miles and miles of starfish that had been washed up, left there by the tide, roasting in the sun. And the little boy goes along and says, "I'm going to throw some of them back in the water." And the dad says, "Son, there's miles and miles of these. You can't make any difference." The little boy looked at him and said, I made a difference to that one. I made a difference to that one. Now, as we said, kindness is not naive, okay? As we help the poor, we got to discern as we help, am I really helping or am I enabling this person? That's an important question. But you may be saying, Lord, where can I help? I think that's a good question. Which of the poor are you calling me to help and how? And I want to share one group in the world that we know is close to the Lord's heart. We don't have to wonder. Okay, James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." I think about this and I think about the gospel rescue mission in Prescott on Lincoln Street behind Sonic. They got about 12 people in there. They house women and children. I know one of the families there, the woman and her children are there because her husband died in surgery. couple months ago, our church adopted them as one of the missionaries we support, but there are groups within the church taking another step. That mission depends on churches to feed those women and children because legally, they're not allowed to use their kitchen set up to cook. So they have a meal train where individuals or groups can get on and say, I want to take a meal down for those 12 folks tonight. And some of the groups in the church have taken that up. Maybe you're looking for a way to help that you will know makes a difference. Talk to me. I'll get you that meal train link. We'll put it in the email this week as well. But I want us all to ask, Lord, I know I can't help them all, but who are the needy that you would have me help? Who are the needy you'd have me show kindness to in a tangible way? And let him lead you as he sees fit. Last of our groups, and you can see I'm struggling with my acronym here a little bit, is donkey. Now I know, does anybody in here have a donkey?
I'm confused. I don't know.
Hey, we got one. All right, so it does work. But really what I'm going for here is or donkey or dog or cat or fish or whatever animal that God has given you. Okay, 12 verse 10. And this is why I said we're going for the from the hardest to the easiest, right? We started with enemies. Now we're talking about animals. And how many times do your people say, it's so much easier to love my dog than to love people? 12 verse 10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. He knows the needs of that beast and cares for them. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Even when the wicked thinks he's being merciful, he does it in a cruel kind of way. And I want you to think about this. God put men and women on the earth as stewards over the earth, to have dominion over all creation. Now, apply that today. Did you ever think about how you treat Fido, the dog, or Maverick, the horse, or Tinkerbell, the cat? How you treat them says a lot about your relationship with the Lord. Caring for that critter can be an act of worship to the Creator who put you here as a steward over that animal. And you see this elsewhere too. Listen to God's heart. Exodus 23:12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. But not just you, that your ox and your donkey may have rest. What about Jonah 4:11? He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He mentions the cattle. He seems to care that they're there. Why? They're his creation. Now, I'm not going to go overboard, okay? God told Noah we could eat that meat. He told Peter the same thing. I'll probably be eating some at lunch today. But even as we raise and slaughter those animals that we eat for meat, we need to do it in as humanely a way as possible. Because God cares for every one of them. I think about this, and I think about something our middle son Evan's been up to. I think it's really cool. We got this field behind our neighborhood, and there's these indentations in the dirt that fill up with water during the monsoons, but they go through this cycle of full to empty. But what happens every year is the toads lay tadpoles in them. And what starts out as a full puddle, 10, 20, 30 feet long, at one point this year, it got down to a circle about this big, and there were about 200 tadpoles in there just flopping, barely any water. And Evan knew, like, if we leave them out there and it doesn't rain soon, that sun's going to bake them. So he took one of Mom's kitchen tools, and he asked for permission first, and scooped them out and brought them home and put them in a bowl. There, we got a bunch of tadpoles in a bowl at home. But it didn't stop there. He went out there yesterday, and there were all these dry mud clods where that puddle had been. Crusty. You would think nothing was left, but he starts lifting them up, and there's hundreds of tiny little toads hiding out under there, hoping they can stay alive with that sun coming down. So he grabbed a bowl of those, and we took them down to Fane Park, where there's abundant water, and watched them swim off in joy. Do you show kindness to the animals in your life? Conclusion, I want to review here. I'll be kind to that irksome, needy donkey. No, that's... is that your donkey? Is your donkey irksome and needy? No, okay, he's not. And that's not what I meant. Carolyn noticed that's what that looks looks like. We have to show kindness to the irksome people in our lives, the needy, and the animals, right? As we close, I want to talk about the Christian's motivation for kindness. I think about that, and I think about King David in the Old Testament. God had told him, you're going to be king of Israel, but he had to wait years and years and years as the predecessor Saul hunted him. When Saul eventually died along with his son, David did something unusual. That was a time where it was not uncommon to kill all the descendants of the predecessor because they were seen as nothing more than a threat. But David sent word out. He wanted to know if there were any descendants of King Saul left. A man named Ziba in 2 Samuel 9 said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. One of Saul's grandsons. It says, then King David sent and brought him. Mephibosheth, this grandson, was lame in both feet. I want you to see what happened when Mephibosheth showed up before David. I think he was scared, and rightfully so at that time. Verse 6 says, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And Mephibosheth paid homage, and listen to this question. He said to David, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Oh, the kindness of King David to King Saul's grandson. And I asked the question, was there anything else besides his relationship with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, that caused David to show this kindness? And I happen to believe so. Because just two chapters earlier in 2 Samuel 7, you'll remember David wanted so badly to build a temple for God. Right? But God looked at David and said, no, you're not going to be the one. That'll be your son. But then he says something to David in 2 Samuel 7:11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. You're not going to make me one. I'm going to make you one, David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'm going to build you a house, David. And I believe the ultimate fulfillment of that will be when Jesus Christ, his descendant, sits on his throne in Israel. But I love what David said to the Lord, 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And I think when he was showing kindness to Mephibosheth a couple chapters later, he was simply passing on the kindness that the Lord had shown him. Now bring that to today. We're told to be kind, not just to the list I showed you, but to everyone. Those in the body of Christ, all we encounter. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:43, and this is another way we should stand out from the world. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There's a lot of that in the world today. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What's our power for doing that? The Holy Spirit, he is our power. What's our motivation? Titus 3:4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Our motivation is the cross of Jesus Christ, where God showed us unimaginable kindness. And now he looks at you and I and says, pass it on. Pass it on. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion after this next song, we thank you for your loving kindness, your faithfulness to send Jesus Christ, your Son, to the cross to bear our sin. He cried out, it is finished, paid in full. I pray that each one in this room will come under the shelter provided there by embracing him in faith as their Savior and Lord. We think of the resurrection and the fact that he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to live in his children, and we confess our need for your power to live out what we've talked about today. May your Spirit work in this room right now. Who are the enemies in my life that you're calling me to be kind to? Forgive me for my hatred, the vengeance in my heart, Lord. By your Spirit, help me show your kindness. Help me not to look to them to see if they deserve it, but to look to what you've done for me. May we be individuals in this church and the church around the world who have our ears open to the needs of the poor. Not indiscriminately and foolishly, but wisely as you lead us, help us to hear those cries. Show them kindness in the tangible ways you call us to. And even as we love on those animals you've given us, thank you that even that can be part of our worship to you. It's not just Sunday morning. It's all week long. May we have you close to our heart in all the relationships in our lives. May we be a church who shows great kindness to one another, and a church where that kindness overflows outside these walls. As we share the truth of your gospel, may it be well adorned by lives that say, yes, it is true. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to hold the elements as they're passed during this song, and then we'll remember our Lord's death.